I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to take a look at verse 12 for the most part, but we're going to read 11 and 12 because this is the exhortation of the Apostle Peter based on all the stuff that he's already talked about in chapter 2. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus, who he is as the living stone, the keystone, or the, not the keystone, but the chief cornerstone. The fact that we are living stones built up into a spiritual house to offer praises to him. And we've already talked a lot about those things, who Christ is and what our relationship is with him. And then he comes to verse 11 and 12, which is the kind of the application for what he's already taught. And so verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." So these are the last two verses in this section of 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are studying, verses 1 down through 12. The next time we're here, we'll study the second half of chapter 2, which is verses 13 down through 25. In those verses, Peter explains how we are to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. What does that look like in reality and in practical ways? And so beginning in verse 13, he's going to lay that out for us, or at least to the people that he's writing to. And we pick up on that because it applies to us as well. And so in verse 11, last week, we took notice of the Apostle Peter's admonition, or his exhortation, or as we have it in our Bibles, he beseeches his readers. I don't know if beseechment is a real word or not, but that's what I have in my notes. His beseechment. He beseeches the readers of his epistle, and then, of course, by application to us as well, as strangers and pilgrims in this world, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Where are these fleshly lusts, and from where do they arise that he talks about here? Well, we didn't talk so much about that last time, but we do know that these lusts come from our yet unredeemed flesh, right? These bodies of ours that are not yet redeemed. And basically, these fleshly lusts come from within our flesh, our bodies, from within us. They war against the soul, that is the inner part of our being, our essence in the very center of our existence. And so verse 11 really has to do with the inner workings of our lives as Christians. We talked about 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Remember, they say, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Right? So we're not to give in to lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. That is not part of our being as Christians, as believers. We need to be sure that we stay away from them. And then we didn't look at this either last week, but I think Ephesians 6 would be an important passage to put together with this as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, Paul reminds the Ephesians, he says, "Finally, my brethren," verse 10, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think we see evidence of that over in Europe right now, between Russia, with Russia invading Ukraine. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And if you come down to 19 and 20, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we learn that the battle that we have is not outward so much. It's not, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but it's inward. It's in the spiritual realm. We wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We need the armor of God to put it on, that we may be fit for that battle. And even James has something to say about this in James 1, 13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Right? So God doesn't tempt us to sin. He doesn't lead us into that. But we do sin because we are drawn away with our own lusts and enticed. And so it's an inner battle that we are dealing with. Jesus explained in Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. They come from inside out. So now in relation to abstaining from fleshly lusts, Peter addresses our public or outer conversation or conduct in verse 12. So verse 11 has to do with our inner person. And verse 12 is going to have to do with our outward activities, our outward conversation. And so he says in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 12, again, is associated with verse 11 in this way. Peter says we are to abstain from fleshly lusts while we also are having our conversation honest among the Gentiles. It is not the case of do one thing first, and after you've completed that, do the second thing. Right? He's not telling us to abstain from fleshly lusts. And once you got that nailed down, then next is have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. The verbal phrase, having your conversation honest, is a participle. And it talks about having this action carry on at the same time as you're doing verse 11. So while we are abstaining from fleshly lusts, we are also implored to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. Both abstaining and having our conversation honest are ongoing, continuous actions for every believer in Christ. And we must not give up at any time from watching out for our souls as well as our conduct. So, in verse 12, Peter exhorts his readers to have their conversation honest among the Gentiles. Let's break that down a little bit. The word conversation is anastrophe in Greek, anastrophe, which means manner of life, conduct, behavior, or deportment. We sometimes define it as one's lifestyle. That is what this word anastrophe, translated conversation, is all about. It has to do with our lifestyle and our conduct and behavior. So interestingly enough, the word conversation here occurs 20 times in our Bibles, 2 times in the Psalms, 18 times in the New Testament. In fact, the word conversation occurs 8 times in the 2 letters of Peter, 8 times themselves within Peter. So almost half of the occurrences occur in these 2 letters from Peter. So let's take a look at what Peter has to say concerning conversation. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. Maybe just across the page. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Right? So lifestyle, behavior, conduct. We need to be holy in all of that. Verse 18 of chapter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So the vain conversation is descriptive of the old life that we used to have before we got saved. And we're not to to follow that. In chapter 2, verse 12, which is where we are, we have the third occurrence of conversation in Peter's letters. And then jump down to chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So women are exhorted, wives are exhorted to live holy lives so that their husbands possibly might be won for the Lord by the very lifestyle of the wives. Verse 2, it could be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Right? So that kind of behavior and conduct might speak volumes to an unsaved husband, for example. And if you come down chapter 3, verse 16, this has to do with you can read a bit of the context. I'm jumping into the middle of a statement here. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. All right, so we live honestly in a good conversation. Unsaved world around us doesn't like that. They lie. They speak evil of you as evildoers, even though you're not. Peter talks about having that good conscience that will keep us on the right path. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 7, talks about Lot when he was delivered from Sodom, before Sodom was destroyed. Talks about verse 7, and delivered just Lot. Now, it doesn't mean just as in only. It means just as in right, right? Lot was a just man, even though he was living in Sodom. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Right? So obviously a distinction between the conduct of believers and the conduct of the wicked. And then one more in chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, talked about the The day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? So Peter has a lot to say about one's behavior, couched in the old English term, conversation. You could also read in Ephesians 2, verse 3. We won't take time to do that tonight. Philippians 1, 27 and 3, verse 20. Actually, the verses in Philippians, while the word is translated conversation, in Philippians 3, 20, talks about our conversation being in heaven. It's actually, the Greek word is actually means citizenship. Our citizenship is up there. And our conversation, our conduct, our behavior, and so on, our citizenship is up there in glory where the Lord is. So all of these are very instructive verses about how we are to live in this world. Our outer behavior should complement our inner reality. Right? If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that should make a difference in how we live in comparison to the world around us. As believers, we are being sanctified day by day, the Spirit of God within us. Our daily conduct should reflect that work of God in us. And there's always room for improvement, isn't there? In our daily lives, we won't be perfectly sanctified until we get to glory and see our Savior face to face. So in the meantime, we got to keep busy. We got to be diligent. And we need to be watchful and wary concerning our lives and the testimony that we have and the things we do. So Peter says our conversation, our outward conduct, should be honest. It should be honest. This Greek word is kalos, kalos. English letters, it's K-A-L-O-S, kalos. This is a wonderful word, very expressive, has a whole host of related meanings that come through in English. Its basic meaning is good. It means good, kalos, something that is good intrinsically. But it also carries these ideas, and depending on the context, our English Bibles have used a whole variety of terms to express it. So it also comes across as beautiful, handsome, excellent, eminent, choice, you know, like a choice cut of beef kind of thing, that meaning for choice, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable. The list goes on and on, but a couple more that are notable is the word noble, right? Honorable, and praiseworthy. All of those things, concepts, fall into this word kalos, which is translated as honest here in Peter's letter. Our English word, honest, what does that convey when we talk about being honest? Does it not express the sense of being true, of being genuine, without guile or vanity, without hypocrisy? To be honest is to be true in how we express ourselves and the things that we do. To be honest. And when we are, then things are beautiful. Things are useful, choice, admirable. And all of those terms come to define the word honest. The English word honest occurs seven times, all in the New Testament. And each reference expresses the vital importance of honesty in all kinds of contexts. So you can look up the seven references in your own concordance when you get home. But let me give you just a few of them, a couple of them, so it kind of whets your appetite to dig in for more. I'll give you Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." So provide things honest in comparison to not recompensing to anyone evil for evil. We are to be true and honest in the things that we do in the sight of all men. So that's Romans 12, 17. There's another one in 2 Corinthians 8, 21, which is important to note. 8, 21. Similar to what we had in Romans chapter 12, but 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21 says, "Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." Now, think about doing that which is honest, having an honest conversation before the Lord. You might as well, because you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He's going to know the truth. He's going to see it for what it is. So we need to provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, because he's going to know anyways, but also in the sight of men, so that they can see what an honest conversation, a lifestyle really is all about. And then I'll give you just one more out of the few, which is Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren," Philippians 4:8, "whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So he gives us kind of a grocery list, if you want, of things that we need to meditate on and to think about them. That's what the word "think" here in verse 8 means. It means to meditate on them. You know my dad's definition of meditation? Chewing your spiritual cud. It's like cows chew their cud, so we as Christians need to chew our spiritual cud. Think about it, bring it back up and do it some more, chew on it a little bit later, and so on, until we fully digest what it is that God has said to us. So those are just a few places where the word honesty or honest is to be found, and they are very instructive. Honesty should be one of our fundamental characteristics as Christians, especially in our behavior and our conduct before men and before God. It should be true, and it should be right. So Peter exhorts this kind of living and behavior of his readers, and of us as well who are reading his letter. And then he indicates among who this honest conversation should be made. And so he says, that we should, where am I here? "Having your conversation honest among who?" The Gentiles, right? Greek word is ethnos. Sometimes translated as nations. In the context of anything Jewish, ethnos means Gentiles, that is, somebody not Jewish, not biologically Jewish. In this context, I would submit to you, Gentiles or ethnos would refer to the unsaved people in the areas where Peter's readers reside as strangers and pilgrims. Right, so you've got people who are outside of Christ, and they're watching the ones that Peter is writing to, and so he encourages them, he exhorts them to live, have honest conversation among the Gentiles. Now, you know, we've said it before, we live in this world, right? But we're not of the world. We are not to behave like the world. And we live among a lot of unsaved people even today. And so we need to set our lifestyle and our living as different from theirs and in appropriate manners of the Word of God so that they can see and have an idea of what God is like by what they see in you and me. That's a scary thought. Peter explains what he means in the rest of the verse, where he says in verse 12, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so honest conversation is expressed in your good works that you do outside of the body, amongst the Gentiles, in other words. The unsaved world may speak against Christians as evildoers. Now, here's the Greek word for evildoers, kakapoios, kakapoios. That's an even a terrible sounding word, and it gets translated as evildoers. And so the world around us, they like to do that, don't they? They demean believers in Christ all the time, always talking down about Christians. The Bible is a book of hatred. In fact, they're really close in a lot of countries in this world about banning the Bible because it is hate language. And, of course, it's not, but that's how they see it. And it'll be a sad day. So I say to you, take your King James Bible and hide it someplace in your home so you can have access to it. If they ever should come along and say they're banned, you can't own one anymore. Or in China, where they want to change the Bible to reflect communist ideals. Crazy. Can't imagine the Lord allowing this to go on much longer before he comes and deals with the sin of men. So Peter urges that while the Gentiles may speak against you as evildoers, he urges his readers to not let that be true. Don't be evildoers. Don't be what they say you are. Rather, be good doers, not evil doers. Let the Gentiles see your good works. And in the day of visitation, they will have to glorify God because they were so wrong about these Christians. And they will have to, as Peter says, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, we understand that good works are the domain of the believer in Christ. In the face of our Heavenly Father and the world around us, the believer should be identified with good works. It's kind of a badge that we ought to have on our jackets or whatever to identify us. Good works is why we have been saved, right? Is that true? Good works are why we have been saved. Ephesians 2 8 to 10 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That is, salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, which we don't often quote here, says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So when we got saved, one of the things that God expects of us is to do good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are to do good things because we are saved by his grace through faith. How about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17? "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Right? So even the word of God, God has given us his word so that we might be faithful in doing those good works. The phrase good works occurs about 16 times, again, all of them in the New Testament. And one of the verses was what we read earlier in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let us be about good works, such that the unsaved world will have nothing bad to say about us. Right? If we do good, then they may still, you know, accuse us of evil, being evildoers, but by our good works, they'll have to admit that they are wrong and that we're not of such a behavior as that. To do good works will be a necessary witness to who God is and how he is working in us. Right? They want to accuse us of being evildoers, but if we're faithful in doing that which is good before the Lord, it expresses expresses who God is, first of all, and how he's working in us to do those things that are good. So Peter says, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Even though they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. So in other words, they're to be seen, right? Can't do this quietly or by yourself. It's got to be when you're out there amongst them, that they shall behold your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. How will the unsaved, because that's the context that Peter's talking about here, how will the unsaved glorify God? How is that possible? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, right, which we just read again, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. My dad, if you remember at all, taught that one of the meanings of the word glorify is to have an opinion about. And so I checked their lexicons, and he's right. just say yes. The word is doxazo, which means glorify. But one of the meanings of that word doxazo is to have an opinion about something. In the lexicon, it defines the term meaning to praise, to honor, magnify, extol, clothe with splendor, make renowned, to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. But it also means to think, to suppose, and to be of an opinion. So what kind of opinion about God do people around us have by what they see in us as Christians and the things that we do? Peter says, have your conversation honest, so that while they accuse you of being evildoers, they cannot turn away from your good works, which they will behold, and glorify God in the day of visitation. Good works that we do as believers will help to form an opinion in the minds of the Gentiles around us, the unsaved, about exactly what God is like. Does our conduct move people to opine that God is holy, that he is love, kind, that he is good and just and compassionate, that he cares about all men? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what kind of opinion will people have of God by what they see in the things that we do? Hopefully it's a right opinion. that what we do in terms of good works and how we live our lives and behave ourselves, they will see that God is all of these things. He's loving, he's good, he's kind, he's holy, he's righteous, and so on. That's the kind of thought that we want people to have around us, to have about God. It expresses another wonderful purpose for us as believers in Christ. So then Peter says that they will behold the good works, which are going to be contrary to what they accuse us of, and they shall glorify God in the day of visitation. That is when this glorification is going to take place in the context of what Peter's writing here. The day of visitation. What is that? Well, very probably in this context, Peter has in mind the day of judgment. Right? On the day of judgment, mankind is going to have to glorify God. Praise him and understand that he is holy, just, loving, and kind, and so on. The word visitation is the word episcope, from which we get Episcopalian, which literally means an overseer or a bishop. The word bishop is episkopos. And so this day of visitation is the day that God is going to oversee all the things of mankind, and he's going to bring his judgment to bear upon the lost of this world and set their sentence. The word visitation occurs 15 times. The little phrase day of visitation only twice here in Peter. And then I think there was a reference, I didn't write it down, but I think it was in Isaiah where another reference was. And you even have the little phrase time of visitation, which occurs about 6 times as well. And Jesus used that one day. As he was in the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem, he says, I would have gathered you, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And you didn't know that this was your day of visitation. They didn't understand that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. He had come to save them from their sins. We have a whole lifetime to live out our lives in such a way as others around us will have a true understanding of who our Savior is and what he is like. May I suggest that that become an intentional focus for all of our life decisions that we are wont to make, what we say, how we say it, what we do, where we go, how we behave in every situation and circumstance, ought to be focused on how is this going to relate to helping people understand who God is. I want them to have a right understanding of the Lord. And so I need to express and conduct myself in a manner that is going to lead them to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. We want God to be honored by all, don't we? Not only us and our church, but all. We want God to be honored by all. And we must not want to be a cause of anyone having a wrong opinion about God by what they might see in us. So we need to be wary. We need to be on track with what we're doing and focused that what we do will be good to give a right opinion about our Heavenly Father. So, Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts, that is, our inside. They war against the soul. So stay away from those things that are going to impact the soul. And while we are doing that, live honestly among the Gentiles so that in the end, they will have no recourse but to glorify God in the day of visitation. And along the way, hopefully, some will say, I want to be like you. Tell me how I can be like you. And we have then an open door of witness to them, how they can become a Christian. So there we are in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 12. Next week we'll begin to look at verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, the opportunity we have to dig into it, digest it, think about it, mull it over in our hearts and in our minds so that we have a really, really good understanding of what it is you have to say to us. And I pray that you would help us always, every day, to live in such a manner that others will be able to see Christ in us and have a right opinion and understanding of who you are by what they see in us. May we live those holy lives that you have exhorted us to live, and to do those good works that will show that we are not evildoers, but rather really concerned about the people all around us, about our Savior, and about their eternal well-being as well. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.